Welcome to our class, our online Sunday school class, Encounters with Jesus, where we're taking episodes from the Gospel of Mark and analyzing how people interact with Christ, whether they believe in him, reject him. And this lesson today is called The Wrath of the Lamb, and it follows on the heels of Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. And you remember that right after he enters Jerusalem, the celebration commences, and yet Jesus is not on a dazzling white charger. He doesn't ride in with sword upheld, he rides in on a humble, lowly donkey, coming as a sovereign king to be crowned with thorns. And within a week, the Roman guards will lead him up Golgotha's hill as a defeated captive, and he would suffer and die and be enthroned, not on a throne, but on a cross. And Mark tells us how Jesus comes to pass judgment on the religious leaders, and it's told through this parable, interaction that he has with the fig tree. Mark 11, verse 12 says, "On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, 'May no one ever eat fruit from you again.' And his disciples heard it, and they came to Jerusalem. And he entered the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. And he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And he was teaching them and saying to them, 'Is it not written, My house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers?' And the chief priests and the scribes heard it and were seeking a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. And when evening came, they went out of the city." There's a memorable moment in C.S. Lewis's Voyage of the Dawn Treader where the two children, Lucy and Edmund, come to a large grassy area. In the midst of this green expanse is a white spot. And Edmund and Lucy have difficulty making out what it is, and so with an adventurous spirit, they travel forward until the white spot comes into view, and they find out that it is a lamb, pure and white. And the lamb is cooking a breakfast of fish. And the lamb gives Lucy and Edmund the most delicious meal that they have ever eaten. And they ask the lamb how to get to the land of Aslan, or in Lewis's symbols, how to get to heaven. And as the lamb begins to explain the way, a marvelous thing happens. It says that his snowy white flushed into tawny gold, his size changed, and he was Aslan himself, towering above them and scattering light from his mane. And it sounds to me like Lewis was illustrating a great truth of our faith, and that is the lamb is the lion. The lamb is the lion. The lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Qualities that we would consider to be lamb-like, meekness, gentleness, lowliness, they are in Christ. But as well, there's strength, nobility, and ferocity, the ferocity of a lion. The scriptures speak in Revelation 6:16 of the wrath of the lamb. Those may be two words we wouldn't put together, but the scripture does to describe Christ. Yes, Jesus is the meekest, gentlest person who ever lived. Approachable, accessible, invites us all to come to him and find rest because he is meek or gentle and lowly of heart. But meekness is not weakness. Meekness has the strength not to defend oneself. For example, Jesus went to the cross when he could have fought back. But meekness will boldly defend others. And in our passage today, we find Jesus striking out in defense of his Father's glory. We witness the wrath of the Lamb in the cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple. And Mark shows us how these two events are connected. So the cursing of the fig tree, the cleansing of the temple, and how the two are interwoven. So first of all, Jesus cursing the fig tree. And I thought about entitling this lesson, The Cursing Christ. But we usually view cursing as a negative thing, a character flaw. But here it means that Jesus is exercising his lordship. The prerogative to bless and curse shows how he is the creator and judge of the universe. The whole idea here of Jesus cursing this innocent fig tree has caused some heartache to some people. Bertrand Russell, for example, the vocal atheist, wrote a book called Why I Am Not a Christian, and he said that this particular story about Jesus' vindictive fury against this poor, helpless fig tree tarnish the character of Jesus in his eyes. Russell said, "I cannot feel that either in the matter of wisdom or in the matter of virtue that Christ stands quite as high as some other people known to history. In other words, I don't find him very impressive from this story. Other scholars accuse Jesus of having a bad temper, of being petulant. He had a case of the hangries, and when the fig tree was not fruitful, and he didn't get what he wanted, he lashed out. But that's not the case. Look with me at verse 12. It says, on the following day, so this is the day after triumph, a triumphal entry into Jerusalem, they came from Bethany, and he was hungry. Now, these transitional details might seem minor, but they tell us something about Christ. They tell us that Jesus is staying in Bethany. He's not in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is not a safe place for him to stay. He's got to stay a couple miles outside of town, and he's hungry. Jesus is human. He's beset by the various infirmities and weaknesses that human beings have. He's a human being who feels hunger. Maybe the resources of that tiny little house in Bethany are strained to capacity. There wasn't enough food to go around. Jesus would like some food for breakfast. Hebrews 4:15 says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. But what follows here is an enacted parable, a visualization of the judgment that would fall upon Israel. Verse 13 says, and seeing in the distance a fig tree and leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And this is why people get so uptight about Jesus cursing this fig tree. Is it fair that Jesus looks for figs when it's not the season for figs? What he finds here is growth. He finds a leafy plant, a leafy tree, without fruit. And growth without fruit was a sign of decay. Jesus is simply pronouncing that such is the case here. Jesus finds this fig tree not doing its job. Whatever the horticultural imagery is behind it, the tree has become this perfect metaphor for Israel. Jesus finds a fig tree with signs of fruit, but no fruit. The tree gave outward promise, but nothing more. And so its punishment was to remain eternally barren, cursed. It would remain perpetually fruitless. And the close proximity of this story to Jesus cleansing the temple shows that they are connected. Like tree, like temple. Like temple, like nation. I remember reading the story of Billy Graham was on the plane once, the evangelist Billy Graham, and an intoxicated passenger on the plane was giving the flight attendants a hard time, and he spotted Billy Graham and said, hey, I'm one of your converts. I was converted at a crusade several years ago. And Billy very politely replied to this drunken man, you may be one of my converts, but you're certainly not one of the Lord's converts. Because there's no apparent fruit, no outward evidence of inward transformation. And so Jesus speaks to the fig tree in verse 14, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. And his disciples heard it. This is the only miracle of destruction in the Gospels. Was Jesus being malicious? Well, no. Jesus is showing us that our spiritual fruitfulness is a very serious issue. The Jewish people ignored it. They were destroyed. Their people were spiritually barren. And Jesus means what he says. The branches that do not bear fruit are cast aside. So the curse of the fig tree is a symbol of God's judgment of the temple. The reason that Jesus cursed this barren fig tree was because he wanted it to become a visual parable of what was happening at that moment in Israel, to Israel. It serves as an example of what happens when we fail to turn back to God. Christ showing his lordship over creation. It's his prerogative to give life, to take it away for his own glory. Remember, his judgment here does not fall upon a person. It falls on an object, a fruitless tree, a tree that's not doing its job. He left hundreds of fig trees still standing. He did not pour out a tree plague like Dutch elm disease on all the fig trees of Israel. It was a single tree cursed and killed by him on this one occasion. We exercise responsible delegated stewardship on a daily basis. So you watch someone in the family preparing food for dinner. So my wife cuts up carrots or snaps green beans, slices up potatoes, and puts them all in the pot, and they're all boiled. Those unfeeling vegetables are dead when you eat them. And that's a reminder of God has given us authority over creation to use it for our good. Genesis 1:29. I will give you every tree that has fruit with seed in it, and they will be yours for food. We are kept alive by eating living things. Jesus took fish from the Sea of Galilee, killed it, prepared it, cooked it for his disciples. They ate it together. And one day this fig tree would have died, as every living thing must. And here Jesus is Lord of a creation, giving and sustaining life, merely shortening the lifespan of this one single tree to communicate a message. In its death, the fig tree has spoken its message to millions. So Jesus curses the fig tree. There's the cursing. And that's followed by the cleansing of the temple. The cursing of the fig tree and the cleansing of the temple are connected. Verse 15 of Mark 11 says, they came to Jerusalem. He emptied the temple and began to drive out those who sold and those who bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons, and he would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And here's the parallel between the fig tree and the temple. The fig tree shows promise. It is luxuriant and green, but there's no fruit. The temple complex is grand and glorious. It's this massive, beautiful edifice. But there's no fruit produced within its walls. No ongoing worship of the triune God. No witness to the nations. No prayer offered to God. Religion had been reduced to ritual. It was fruitless formalism. Several years ago, I visited Rome and was able to visit St. Peter's Basilica. The place was, if you've been there, you know it's utterly magnificent. Taking a long time, over 100 years, I suppose, to build. And I was with a friend, and he said, now I know why people love ritual and formalism and religion. If humans can build an edifice like this, they might as well be worshipped too. Herod's temple complex was grand. It was the third temple in Israel's history. You have Solomon's temple and Zerubbabel's temple and now Herod's temple. Still under construction in Jesus' day, would not be completed until 66 AD. But they arrive in that outer court of the Gentiles, a massive place. One figure I read said as many as 75,000 people could be held within this square footage of the temple, this outer court of the Gentiles, and it's filled with all kinds of animals and money changers. The animals were there because birds and cattle and sheep were needed for the sacrifices. Those who had traveled long distances and didn't bring animals with them could pay for this service. The money changers were there to make sure that everyone had the right currency for purchasing animals for sacrifice and paying the temple tax. You couldn't use Roman currency. These people thought they were helping the worshipers by offering these various vending services. But all of this activity belonged outside and not inside the house of God. It was the height of irreverence and disrespect for God's house. And so Jesus is rightly filled with indignation, righteous indignation. He was not upset that they were stealing from the people, that they had faulty business practices. He was upset that instead of the murmur of prayer, he heard the bellowing of cattle and the bleating of sheep. Instead of brokenness and contrition and irreverence for God, there was noisy commerce. Think of the noise. It would have been terrific. Merchants shouting from their stalls to the customers, noisily haggling, and pushy pilgrims jostling one another for position. The constant bawling of livestock, the aroma of the livestock, accentuated by the enclosed space, like a county fair, and the stock exchange all rolled into one. Think of how loud you see footage of the stock exchange, the floor of the trading floors, and how loud that is, people shouting back and forth, and then add a bunch of livestock into there. This was the place where Gentiles were supposed to come and pray to God and worship God through quiet reflection and prayer. Jesus is returning to a place that was religiously very busy. We can be very busy in our churches with our tasks and serving on our committees and activity. But in this temple, the busyness contained no spirituality, no service for Christ, no heart for the Lord. Nobody was actually praying. There might be signs of real belief, like the leafy fig tree, but we can grow without real heart change. We can be very busy in church activities without real heart change, without real compassionate involvement with others. When Jesus takes control and drives out all of the commerce, he's restoring sanity. He's restoring the court to its original purpose. It was to be a house of prayer. That's verse 17. He was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations? But you have made it a den of robbers. So he gives this brief sermon from Isaiah 56, verse 7, where God's house is referred to as a place of prayer, as a place of prayer for all the nations and all people. So here he is in the court of the Gentiles. He's not cleansing the temple from Gentiles, but for them, including the foreigners here. Jesus was their advocate, not just the advocate for the Jews, but the advocate for the Gentiles, challenging the very sacrificial system and saying that the Gentiles, those pagan, unwashed Gentiles who could proceed no further into the temple, could now go directly to God in prayer, overturning this dead, fruitless, formalistic, sacrificial system of the temple, opening the way for everyone to go into the presence of God. And that's going to make people mad, isn't it? Especially the chief priests and the scribes who see their authority threatened. And that's what verse 18 says. They were seeking for a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the crowd was astonished at his teaching. He's a threat. There's a mixture here of hatred and fear. They resist the purifier, the cleanser. They're afraid of losing power, whether it's social or economic or political power. They're afraid of a public uprising, which would cause the Romans to intervene. Jesus has come onto their turf. And the religious leaders represent the two responses to Jesus. Remember, we've called this Encounters with Jesus. You can see how the money changers and the various livestock traders, how they've interacted with Christ. Christ has driven them out. And now you see how the chief priests and the scribes interact with Jesus. Either you'll have to kill Jesus or crown Jesus. The one thing you can't just do is say, he's such an interesting guy. The reaction of the chief priests and the scribes makes perfect sense. He was threatening what was most precious to them. Another way to look at this parable is to imagine a similar parable. So let's imagine that in contrast to the barren fig tree, you have a tree that is absolutely loaded with fruit, full to the brim, bearing fruit year-round. And all around this budding and fruit-bearing tree, there is barrenness. There were many leaves, much promise of fruit, but all the other trees are fruitless trees, like the tree that was cursed. And so that made this tree unique in the world, fruitful in a fruitless world. But with that fact comes danger. All around there was jealousy of this tree's fruitfulness. They cursed the tree. They decided they must cut it down, and so they did. And the luxuriant, fruitful tree was cursed, cut down, destroyed. Well, in this alternative parable, the green tree is Christ. The fruitful, luxuriant tree is Christ. He became a cursed tree, cut down. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. All that God requires of man, Jesus Christ alone fulfilled, and yet he was cursed in that cruel death on the cross. Christ took our curse so that we might have life. He became a curse for us so that we might have life abundantly." Have you made him Lord of your life? Is his spirit producing fruit in your life? Or are you barren, fruitless, and just really, really busy? Consider the fig tree. Jesus is both lamb and lion. And he comes and he invites you to come to him and find rest.